Today we are celebrating life. We hear it, we smell it, we feel it. God is a God of life, fellowship and communion, but He's also a God of justice. And He has given each man a conscience, which points to us our failures. Usually it doesn't point to the things that we do right. That one we just think about them and then try to justify ourselves. But our conscience mostly tells us what we have done wrong, that we have failed. It gives us a signal that there is something wrong with our behavior and alerts us about the consequences. And the truth is that everyone has failed. All we like sheep have gone astray. At the same time, we are not dead. The wages of sin are death. But at the same time, we're not consumed. We're still alive. And the reason is because God wants us to deal with our sinfulness. And God wants to give us life. We have learned to appreciate life. We see it everywhere in the sky. See life in the plants. We see life even in the dry places, in the rocks, in the sand. We see life, small life, big birds, small worms. Even if you have a microscope, turn on the faucet and you'll see some bacteria there swimming in the water. There is life everywhere. God is on the roads, in our homes. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And that's why we're alive. To give us a chance to be forgiven, to deal with our sin, and to receive life. The problem is that we cannot take care of our own sin. Just like Cain said after killing Abel in the book of Genesis, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. My guilt, the punishment that I have received for my sin is greater than I can bear." And the same thing with our punishment. As I already quoted, the wages of sin is death. That punishment is greater than we can bear. We are driven away from God's presence. We're driven away from the giver and the sustainer of life. What can we do? We can look for the one who can bear your guilt and your punishment and is not greater than He can bear. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. There is someone who can carry your guilt. He can bring forgiveness and give you life. And His name is Jesus Christ. Way before Jesus was born, about 700 years before He came to live on this earth, God gave a description of Him that when we hear about Him, we might recognize Him and be saved. Some of the most detailed descriptions are found in the book of Isaiah, in what I have called the Gospel according to Isaiah. And what I call the Gospel according to Isaiah that we've been going through in church is four different servant songs that are found in the book of Isaiah. Chapter 42, chapter 49, chapter 50, we haven't done yet, and then chapter 52 and 53, 52 starting in 13. And that's the passage we're looking at today. And it is an astounding description of events that only can be found in one person. And this happened 700 years before the person ever came into history, and it won't happen again because no one else can meet the description that we find in the book of Isaiah. The events are so extraordinary that there is no way that anyone else except for the servant of the Lord can fulfill that description. So you have your Bibles, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah chapter 52, and we're going to read the whole song again. I want to read it to you from my Bible. Here I have a New King James, and just follow along with your in your Bibles. So chapter 52, starting on verse 13. "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." And maybe what I'm going to do as I read it to you, I'm going to explain what we covered last week, so I don't have to go over it a second time. But basically here, God is introducing the servant, and He is insisting that he will be wise, and he will act with knowledge. He will do prudently. He will do wise decisions because he knows what he has to do. And he will be exalted and extolled and be very high. Three times he says he's going to be honored. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Let me just go straight to this. So he shall sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what had not been told them they shall see, and what they had not heard they shall consider. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions and was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yes, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed and prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul into death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sins of many, and made intercessors for the transgressors. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you will help me as we look at this passage. May your Holy Spirit open our eyes, and Lord, I pray that you will sear this passage in our hearts so that we can take it in our heart with us when we doubt about, or people bring doubts into our mind about what we have heard and the message we have, when we hear temptations that makes us move away from the teaching that you have given us. May this passage be a strong stronghold that will protect us and show us that what we have come to is not the preaching of one man or the story of a group of men that came up with the story, but it is what you have planned from the beginning, that you revealed 700 years before, so that when it happened, we would recognize that it's your hand that has done it. Thank you for loving us before we were even born. And thank you for the life you have given us. And I pray if there is someone here who has not repented and has not received the salvation and forgiveness that is in Christ, that they will come to him this morning. And we're praying this in his name. Amen. Okay, a summary of the first part of the chapter. What God has done is he says, I have a servant and he will prosper, he will succeed. And we mentioned that in these songs, God is insisting that he will have success. And the question is, why is he insisting so much that he's going to have success? Well, then we saw that there are some, the reason why he insists on that success is because it's not going to be an easy task. There are going to be some great challenges to overcome that the servant has to be aware of, and that he has to stick to his mission and to be successful. Basically, was the servant tempted not to complete the mission? If you ask me, I would say yes. He says, Father, if it's possible, pass from me this cup. But let not my will be done, but yours. The fact that he, even his his whole body, his whole soul, as the Hebrew word uses the word soul for the whole person, all the desires, everything that all his emotions, his will, his whole body was involved in fulfilling this mission. The night before he went into Calvary, he was praying and sweating, and he says that Luke tells us that his sweat was big drops of blood that fell into the ground. His whole emotions, his whole being was involved in fulfilling this mission, and God insists he will be successful. And because he will be successful, he will be exalted. And in verse 1, he tells us three times that he will succeed. But some of the challenges that we see here with the servant is that he will receive an undignified treatment. Worse, he will be treated worse than a human. It's not that his face was going to be disfigured, but his outer appearance was going to be, it says that the many will look at him, kings will look at him and say, "What happened? What happened to the servant of the Lord?" They will be appalled at the look of this servant. And they will say, aren't you the servant of the Lord? Why were you treated this way? Why did you let yourself be treated worse than any than a human?" The word "any" is not there in the Hebrew. He will have to bring salvation not only to the Jews, but to all the Gentiles. He says he's going to sprinkle the nations, making a reference to the ceremony of purification. The Gentiles were considered the worst of the worst, that he was going to be able to bear, to carry the sins of not only the people that were close to God, but also those who were afar. Then there was going to be a reluctance to receive the message. Isaiah says, "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" People were going to say, "Is that what God is doing? The description is so incredible, the plan is so unbelievable, and the recipients are so spiritually deaf and blind, that how will anyone believe? You're bringing this message to sinners." Another challenge is the humble early life of the servant. The servant will not look like a servant of God. He will not look like the son of a king, the son of the creator of the world. Even if the lily is dressed so beautifully and Solomon in all his glory didn't look like a lily, Jesus Christ didn't even dress close to what Solomon dressed like. So the way that he was going to look like a root in a dry ground. A plant that you said, there is no water here, there is no way this plant is going to succeed. Like a sapling in one of... Oh, this is great, this is nature. Okay, so if you have a main tree and then there is a little branch that you say, you know, this one of the sapling. It's a little too far. But, okay, you have clusters of grapes and then suddenly a sapling is growing there. There is no way that sapling, someone is taking care of that grape. There is no way that sapling is going to survive. You'll destroy it because you want the main food, the sap, to go to the grape. And he's going to be like a, it says a tender young plant, but it's not a tender young plant. It's a sapling. The way that people will look at Christ, and he said we will look at him and we will not see. It's not that Christ was ugly, but we mentioned that Christ didn't look like a king. He didn't look royal. He didn't have flabby muscles like the people that are out in the palaces. That's how he described it. Well, no, that's not it. And the same thing. And so we have here a lot of challenges to overcome. But then he was going to be surrounded by weaknesses and sickness, not the sicknesses that come from sin. He was going to deal with the problem of sin. And I mentioned, I the more I think about that illustration, the more I like it. He was going to be like a doctor that is going to go and treat infectious diseases. He himself is not sick with them, but he goes to a community where he knows he's going to get infected with them, and he's going to die because he's going to deal with those. But instead of letting the people die in their infectious diseases, with their disease, he will come and heal them. He will take their sicknesses upon himself. And then the people will have a very little spiritual understanding of what he's doing. He was despised, and they consider him stricken by God. He says, you know, God hated you. That's why you're here working with the worst of the worst. You came to work with, you were sent to work here with us because not even God liked you. And that's the way that we perceive him. That's the way that humanity perceive him. He will, and then after that, after he's rejected by the people, he will receive a brutal treatment from those that he comes to save. But at the beginning of the song, he says, my servant will be successful, and he will be exalted. He will stay the course. All people will go wrong. We like sheep have gone astray, but he won't. So the iniquity of all the sheep have gone astray, of all, the iniquity of all will be laid on him. And he will not try to argue his case before the blind and spiritual, deaf, sick, helpless sheep. In addition to those challenges, he says he will go and he will take the punishment as it comes. Like a lamb that is taken before his shearers. A lamb doesn't know if he's going to be killed or he's going to be sheared. They just get in line and they go one after the next. And they don't complain. And Christ knew what he needed to do. He did pray to God for help. But he just went quietly. He didn't have to say, hey guys, don't you understand that I'm the Christ? Don't you understand I could get off from the cross and all that? He did present the case, but didn't try to prove it. He just had to do what he had to do because of the understanding that he had. So, if those rates, what Isaiah is going to give us now at the end of this song, is going to give us a description with unbelievable facts about this servant. And if those rates are found in someone, we and you should believe in him and be saved. Let's look at verse 8. Chapter 53, we're at the very end, well, close to the end. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was stricken. The first thing we see here is that God's punished servant was going to be killed. So far in the whole song, he has told us that he has carried our sorrows, he has carried our griefs, and then he was stricken. And people consider him smitten by God and afflicted, but he's not dead. But in verse 8, something that Isaiah tells us is that the Messiah, this Messiah will be killed. Whether we go with the translation that is given in Acts, in his humiliation, his justice was taken away. It could also be translated as from judgment, from his judgment and from his affliction. He was taken from prison and from judgment. From his judgment, he was taken directly into death. And who will declare his generation? If you have a Nazi or ESV, they translate it a little bit different. Also there, but basically, the word declared there is who will meditate on what he has done. Who will be meditating, and one option is to put generation there. Who will meditate on the generation that will be saved? The other option is his contemporaries. Who will meditate on what he has done? That the transgression, that he was cut off from the land of the living. Either translation is valid. I like the one that we have in the New King James, for he was cut off from the land of the living. And this group of people that will follow after him, who will be able to count and meditate on all the work that he has done. But the main point of this is that the servant will be killed. So that's the first thing you need to notice in this punished servant. The second thing is verse 9. God's sinless servant will be buried with respect. Let me read verse 9. And they made his grave with the wicked. So he died like a criminal. He died like a sinner. And he was buried like a sinner. if perfect people don't get buried. But he had a grave, and his grave was with the wicked, because wicked people die, sinners die. But with the rich, and the rich there is singular, with a rich person at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Something that you would think is incredible, someone who lived in poverty his whole life, the last thing you would expect that he would be buried next to Napoleon, next to rich people. And this is something, I think this is a great mark for us to even discern, to understand who discernment, who is going to meet something like that. He lives his whole life in poverty. He's treated like a criminal, rejected by society. And then, sure, bury him with the dead next to King David. Just bury him with the wealthy people. That's what Isaiah is saying. And people are just trying to put things together. At least Isaiah, I'm sure he was trying to figure out. But basically, the other thing that we learn from here is, after he died on the cross, his humiliation was over. Now he's the King of Kings who will return. And a King of Kings is not going to be buried. He already fulfilled his mission. And God made sure that he was going to be buried with the wealthy. He also was not found to be a liar. He says, there was no deceit found in his mouth. The book of James tells us that we all have problems with what we say. We always either hurt people or say things that are not true. If we all stumble in many things, and if anyone does not stumble with his words, or their words, with word, in word, he's a perfect man. And let me tell you, there is a perfect man. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. If anyone doesn't stumble his work, he's a perfect man. He's also able to bridle the whole body. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. That's why he was able to endure the cross. Because he was a perfect man. So he says, there was no violence, no extreme wickedness, sinful violence in him. And there was no deceit in his mouth. The third thing that I want to share with you, he's a punished servant that will be killed. He died. He's a sinless servant buried with respect. You need to believe and be saved, because God's righteous servant will live again to see his accomplishments and to look after God's interest. The next thing that we have in this passage is the resurrection. Isaiah doesn't deal with the process. How did he come from death to life? He doesn't even describe the process, but he just describes something, another incredible thing. So far, every single human that had lived before Isaiah died, and if they came back to live again, they died again. But the difference with this servant of the Lord, this prophecy we have, is that he will see his seed. How is he going to see it if he's buried in a grave? He can't. He has to be alive. So he will see his seed. Second thing, he will prolong his days. His days will be for a long, long time. In fact, forever. That's why the kingdom of David will last forever, into eternity. He will prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord, some of you translations say, and the will of the Lord, the word is the delight of the Lord, which is like a will. But I think delight has a little more substance to it. Sometimes it's translated as a husband having delight in his wife. If you translate it as a husband having a wife because it's his will, it's not as power, it's not as emotional as his delight is in his wife, rather than you're my wife because it is my will that you are my wife. Even though he might have some delight in she being his wife, the word here, the Hebrew word, it is the delight of God. Verse 10 was to bruise him. And in some ways it is, how can God have pleasure, experience emotional delight hurting someone? But his justice demands punishment. But I think what he delight was, no, it wasn't in the fact that he was being hurt, but it was in the fact that people were going to be saved. He had a plan. That was, he had given a mission to his servant, and the servant stuck to that mission. He didn't turn to the right or to the left. He was successful, and he delighted on that. So that brought delight to the heart of God. It pleased God to bruise him. He has put him to grief. It was God who put him to grief, who gave that sickness to him, who wounded him. Oh, and I forgot to explain this last week, but in Hebrew, that is, in English we have a different word for when you have a wound from an accident, and when you are sick with like stomachache or a headache, or one is a sickness, one is a wound. In Hebrew there is only one word. So when it says that he pleased to, he carry our sorrows or our grief, I could be referring to he was wounded to a wound rather than a sickness where it's, or a man of sorrows is not necessarily someone who was suffering with stomach aches and headaches, but actually who experienced sorrows because he took on our sins. So he has put him to grief. That's just one word. He wounded him. When you make his soul an offering for sin, and the word he could have used, you make his body an offering for sin. You think about all the sacrifices, and then this is the body of the animal that was sacrificed in the Old Testament sacrifices. But they decided to use the word soul, which involves all the emotions and the whole person, the whole self, also with all the desires and passions, were given as an offering for sin, for you and me. That's why we see the description, that's why I quoted last time what they were saying, that the early church fathers, they thought that Isaiah was sitting at the feet of the cross when he wrote this passage. It's like he was watching exactly everything that happened, where they buried him, where they took him. And also hear how his whole being was involved in this offering for sin. And so he says, he will see his seed, and he shall prolong his days. He will live after that, and the pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. The other thing that we see here is he, after that sacrifice, he's going to receive life, and he will not just be a somewhat passive person in the plan of God. Like, we are all going to receive life again, even if we die. God is preparing for us a new body that will not, that will be able to handle eternity and do really well. But with Jesus Christ, he will have an active role in fulfilling the desires of God. That whatever is in God's interest, whatever is God's pleasure, he will do it with his hand. He will have an active role fulfilling that desire. So the pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Again, he will see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. Some people look for fulfillment in life. Oh, I wish that what I do bring me some fulfillment. I wish what I'm doing at work would help other people. Okay, I won't do that. Sorry. But people look for fulfillment, and he will be truly fulfilled. The last thing, verse 12. God's compassionate servant will be given the highest position of authority. Now what he's going to do in verse 12, he's going to wrap up what he's been telling us at the beginning of this song. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. The other thing that we see here is he's called my righteous servant. The Bible tells us there is not righteous, not one. Except for this servant, he's called righteous. He conforms to an ethical standard, the standard that God has set. That's why he can carry our sins. And then because the word righteous and justify is the same word or the same root in Hebrew and English and Spanish, you can say, my just servant will justify many, because he is truly righteous. He is able to give righteousness to all of those who are going to live. So he will justify many, because he will bear, he will carry their iniquities. The only way that this justification can happen is if you can actually take someone's guilt and give it to someone else. But God, from the time that he gave sacrifices, by letting man live, gave them a hint, hey, there is a way to be forgiven. There is a way to deal with your sin. And when he gave sacrifices, there is a way to transfer your guilt somewhere else. But none of those animals were righteous. But my righteous servant will justify many. That is what the servant is going to do. This is incredible. So verse 12, he's going to be exalted. Let me give you a better translation. The translation that we have there is okay. It's good. But in some ways it's very anticlimactic. The servant does all these things. He suffers all these things. And suddenly he's just one of many. And in some ways it's... But probably the translation that we should follow. Let me read you what you have. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall devour the spoil with the strong. Oh, he will be with the strong. But the translation is probably, therefore I will allot him, I will give him the great, or the many. The word great is great or many. I'm going to give him the many. The many will be astonished at him, but the many that he is justifying, that's going to be his reward. I'm going to give him the many, and I'm going to give him the spoil, which is the great ones. That's why at the beginning, in chapter 52, at the beginning of the song, he says, kings will stand, kings will arise, and the kings will be appalled at him. They will be given to the Christ. The portion is the great, and the spoil is the strong. I will give him the strong and the great. Why? Because he poured out his soul unto death. Whatever way you take it, he's going to be victorious. But I think the second way, the way I just explained it to you, there is no translation that go with it, but I did find, actually there are many commentators that have realized, this is what the climatic part of the passage is. I will divide, I will give him the great as their allotment. Because, and a big, in return for the fact that he bore out his soul, his whole person unto death, again, a second time. I don't know how some people are trying to deny at all costs this prophecy. This prophecy has been studied, especially liberal scholars. Somehow, there's no way, but they say, they have divided this passage, and they say some of the verses where he says that Christ died, first they say Isaiah was not written by Isaiah. It was written by someone who called himself Isaiah. And the second part of the book, the prophecies about Christ, was written by a deutero Isaiah, a second Isaiah. And the part where it says that he died is written by a trito Isaiah, a third Isaiah. So it's incredible that they want to say that he didn't die, or he seems to die, and there are all these people that are trying to... The thing is, the text always comes together as the book of Isaiah. There is no proof that there was a second Isaiah or a third Isaiah. The whole book has been together, at least all the copies that we have are all together. And yes, again, a second time, Isaiah insists he will die. He was numbered. He received a lot with the transgressors. But he took the sin of many, of the many that became the reward, his reward. And he made intercession for the transgressors. The last phrase, he made intercession for the transgressors, in Hebrew's future, he will make intercession for the transgressors. And the thing that he's doing, he's receiving the highest authority on all creation. Because of the work that he has done. He fulfilled his mission. God is pleased with him. He will be the active part of God's plan in the future. And with all his authority he has, he's interceding for us. If you want someone to intercede for you, you want the most powerful friend that you have. if you need someone to help you with, they're taking your property away or something away, you don't want just your friend to go and they and say, hey, can you tell that I'm a good person and to help you? You want the president or the friend of the president to go and intercede for you. Well, Christ has the highest authority that has ever been given or that there is. And his ministry is to intercede for the transgressors, the people that rejected him, the people that put him to death. He's interceding for them. That is his work. John said, my little children, this first John 2:1, I write these things I write to you that you might not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. My righteous servant will intercede. Hebrews 7:25, therefore he's also able to save them to the uttermost, those who come to God through him. That means he can save you. There is nothing that can stop him from saving you. He has complete power to save you. Since he always lives, he will prolong his days to make intercession for them. Why is he living? He's living always to make intercession for the transgressors. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, my righteous servant, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. He has received the highest authority ever. Romans 8:34, who is going to condemn? It is Christ who died, who furthermore is risen. If he were not alive, he couldn't intercede, but because he's alive, he's sitting at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Isaiah didn't live 700 years to see Christ. I'm sure he would have liked to see the fulfillment of this prophecy. He knew there was Isaiah himself knew there was deceit in his mouth. If you think, oh, a prophet of God, he won't lie. But when you look at Isaiah 6, he said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am man of unclean lips. But when you look at the righteous servant, there was no deceit in his lips. But he got to hear about the righteous servant. On his mouth there is no deceit. And today we're celebrating that there was no deceit in his mouth. He came back to life, as the scripture tells us, and just as he himself promised, if he hadn't come back to life, there was the deceit in his mouth. And anybody who claims to be the Messiah and doesn't come back to life, there is deceit in their mouth, but not with the Christ. Let me finish with the words of the righteous servant that we heard today. He said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Will you give your guilt and your sin to the servant? There is forgiveness and repentance in remissions of sin in his name to all nations. There is no one else that you can receive this, but it is because he lives that we are forgiven, that he is a righteous servant, and that he intercedes for us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the beautiful things that you have given us to enjoy, but most beautiful of it all is what the servant has done for us. I pray that you will help us to see its value and its worth in our heart, that it's worth more than our food, than our sustenance. It's worth our life. It is because of him that we can live. It is because of what he has done that we can have life and enjoy life. It is because of what he has done that we can be forgiven. And it is because what he has done that one day we'll be with him. And it is because what he has done that we don't fear, because he's interceding for us, Lord. I pray that you will help us to meditate in these things and praise you always because of what he has done. May this story, the story of the servant of the Lord who came and carried our sins,